Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Judges chapter 13 as we continue our study of this amazing book, this record of God dealing graciously with people who in no way, shape, or form deserve that grace. People who were prone to idolatry, prone to wandering, prone to thanklessness. Does that sound familiar? Judges chapter 13, we read the first seven verses last week, so we'll pick it up at verse 8. Judges chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, these are the words of God. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life, and what is his mission? And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, If you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, What is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and he offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, We shall surely die, for we have seen God. But his wife said to him, If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering at our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahaneh, then, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spread for us again a feast of words and truth. Revelations of yourself and your love and all that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. But Father, we confess great weakness and ignorance and inability as we scoot our little selves up to your table. So we pray, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate this passage before us. Fill us up, even as you promise, with good things, even yourself. We beg you for Jesus' sake, and amen. One of the manifestations, one of the evidences of our spiritual blindness is our tendency to come to God's word or to come to counsel thinking that A, we know what the problem is, and B, we know what the solution is. And so instead of coming humbly to the Word, instead of coming humbly to those who are older and wiser than us, and allowing them to identify the problem, allowing them to lay before us the correct solution. Again, we come and we have it figured out already. This happens sometimes when we pastors get together. We'll compare notes with counseling situations, because this is often the case in counseling situations, that the people that come in ostensibly seeking counsel, please open God's word for us, come assuming that they already know what the problem is, and assuming that they already know what the answers are, and are just looking for you to repeat those things back to them with a little bit different voice. God's word always is a mirror, and that's exactly what we see happening here in this chapter as well. Manoah comes to the Lord, assuming that he knows what the problem is. Manoah comes offering solutions to the problem. And as we'll see here as we go through this text, that God has a very different answer. He has a different problem in mind, and he has a very different solution, a very different answer to the problem. So just a few things before we start working our way through this. Names are really important in the Bible, as we'll see here in this passage again. Manoah means peace. Manoah means rest. And as we go through here, we'll see that this is an ironic name in this particular case, because although Manoah's name is peace, he is demonstrably not at peace with Yahweh, and he lives among a people who are not at peace with Yahweh. As we considered last week, as we set the stage here, Israel was doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord again. Okay? Their idolatry, their turning away from Yahweh. So he gives them into the hands of the Philistines, who were the descendants of the Egyptians, for a period of 40 years. And so, again, if we're reading this correctly, okay, we have Israel, the people of Israel, in hopeless bondage to a powerful enemy and oppressor. But it's at the tail end of 40 years. And so God has been chastening, God has been purifying, and all this is leading up to a marvelous salvation. And so this angel comes and appears, and it's interesting, the angel does not appear to Manoah. The angel does not appear to the man in this particular narrative. He appears to Manoah's wife, who, what's Manoah's wife's name? We don't know. We're not given that, okay? She is seven times referred to in this passage here as the woman. And again, as I exhorted you last week, we need to learn how to read the scriptures, particularly of the Old Testament, like faithful Hebrew children. Children whose minds and whose hearts are steeped in the stories and the tropes and the motifs and the types that are given to us in the scriptures of the Old Testament. And any faithful Hebrew child, if the father was relating the story to them and kept identifying Manoah's wife, not with a name, but simply as the woman, the woman, the woman, the woman. You go, okay, Genesis 3:15, right? The proto-evangel, the proto-gospel, where God says to the serpent, as he's cursing the serpent, he said, cursed you are, you're going to go on the ground licking the dust, but I'm going to raise up someone who's going to crush your head, serpent, and he will be the seed of who? The seed of, help me out? The woman, okay? Be the seed of the woman. In other words, okay, Adam, as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 5, Adam plunged not only himself, but all of his descendants into sin and condemnation and death. And so the salvation could not come through a man. The salvation would be a man, but the salvation would not come through a man. The salvation would come through the woman. He would be the seed of the woman. And although Satan would bruise his heel, he would crush the serpent's head. So here we have Manoah, who is a really good type, a really good, he's another Adam, and a very good representation for Israel, and a very good representation for all the sons of Adam. He is spiritually dense. He doesn't get it. He comes to God assuming that he knows what the problem is, comes with his own solutions, and again, God has a very different solution, a very different answer. And so this angel of the Lord keeps coming and appears not to the man, but keeps appearing to the woman. But then again in verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, okay, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we are to do. Okay? So Manoah assumes again that he knows what the problem is. Manoah, whose name means peace, but is demonstrably not at peace with Yahweh, nor are the people that he represents at peace with God. And so he said the solution is that God needs to come and give us some things to do. Okay? That's the problem. Okay? There's the problem. The problem is, I think if we would have asked Manoah, said, Manoah, what is the problem? He would have said, that is easy. What are you, dense? The Philistines. The Philistines are the problem. The problem is always out there, right? It's the Egyptians. It's the Philistines. It's the Amalekites. The problem is always out there. And so this angel of the Lord comes to him, and he says, and here's the problem. He needs to come, and he needs to tell us some things to do. That's going to be the solution to the problem. He just needs to tell us some things to do. Oh, well, thank you, Manoah. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel came down to the woman as she sat in the field, and specifically, Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Okay? Manoah, again, this second Adam here, okay, spiritually dense. The solution's not going to come through him. Rather, it comes through the woman. And remember, guys, and moms, glad you're here. Wisdom is personified in the scriptures, not as a man, but as a woman. And we can see many cases, if we read our Bibles faithfully, where the wisdom is resident not in the man, but rather in the woman. We could look at people like Abigail and Nabal, her blockheaded husband, and there are other examples as well. But this is a good one too. So God appears again the angel of the Lord appears to the woman as she sat in the field. Manoah's not there. But she runs quickly to tell her husband, say, behold, the man who came to me the other day, he's appeared to me again. And so, verse 11, Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man. So he goes after him and he says, are you the man that spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what is his mission? And so, as we read last week, God promised that this woman, this barren woman would bear a child and he would begin to save Israel. And so now Manoah says, okay, problem is the Philistines. The problem is our hopeless enslavement to a powerful enemy and oppressor. And the solution is you need to tell some things to do. Second solution is, okay, Manoah's looking down there into the future. Okay, what's to be the child's manner of life and what is to be his mission? And so Manoah is looking down there and said, if you could just answer some of the whys and some of the how comes and tell me how this whole thing is going to play out, if you could connect all the dots for me, then that's a part of the solution as well. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah, you're looking down into the future. And I'm just telling you, you just need to focus on the things that I've already revealed. And isn't that the way that it often is with us? You know, we go before the Lord and say, here's the solution. You just give me more things to do. Here's the solution. Lord, if you could just connect all the dots for me, if you could just tell me what is going to be, and if you could tell me why these things are coming to pass, then that's really all I need to know. And the Lord just says, look, your plate's full. Already, I'm not going to give you seconds unless you eat the stuff that's already on your plate. I've revealed some things very clearly to you, and you need to give yourself to that in the here and now and not worry about what's going to happen in the future. Verse 15, Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, and again, Manoah doesn't get it, does he? Okay? Manoah, whose name means peace, is not at peace with Yahweh, nor does he dwell among a people who are at peace with Yahweh. And so Manoah mistakenly, now he just says, well, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, I'll stop there. What's Manoah saying? Let's fellowship together. All the way through the scriptures, but particularly in the Old Testament, those meals that people would share together, they were all about fellowship and intimate communion. Oftentimes, they they signified the ratifying of a covenant, the binding of families or people together. And so Manoah says, okay, you know, the angel of the Lord is it here? My name means peace. All is well. Let me prepare a meal for you, and we will fellowship together. All is well. And look at the angel's response. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat your food. Spread before me a feast. I will not eat your food. Mr. Peace, we are not at peace. Mr. Peace, I am not at peace with you. I am not at peace with Israel. And if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. Recall the three sacrifices, the three central sacrifices of Israel in the Old Testament. The sin offering, where the person would bring in the offering and would commission this animal to stand in their place. Recall that... That God rejected human sacrifice. Why? Because offering the animal, although not human, was without sin. And so it could stand in as a substitute for the sinner. And so the offering was offered up, and the animal took the place of the person that brought the sacrifice, and then that animal would receive in its body the punishment that was due to the sinner. And again, the author of Hebrews tells us that nobody's sins were forgiven on the basis of these animals. Rather, they were forgiven if they look through these animals to the perfect sacrifice that God would one day provide. So there was the sin offering. Then there was the whole burnt offering. And it's a difficult word to translate. In the Hebrew, it's olah. And it means burnt offering, but the problem is that focuses us on the burnt part of that. And really the significance of the whole burnt offering, we might call it the holy ascendant offering. So the Hebrew worshiper would commission the sin offering, basically, to die in his place. In the whole burnt offering, the holy ascendant offering, the offerer saw themselves, okay, that animal is their substitute, but as the flames consumed that animal, and that animal was transformed into smoke, ascending up into the heavenlies, then the faithful Hebrew would know themselves to be ascending up into God's presence, which would lead then to the third offering, which was the peace offering. It was the only offering where the offerer also received the portion. So God would take his portion on his table, the priest would take his portion on his table, and the offerer would take his portion, and it was fellowship, it was communion. Having ascended up into the presence of God, now it was to feast together with God in intimate fellowship and communion. You'll notice here that we begin our service with a confession of sin and a declaration of God's grace. There's the sin offering. And then I look at you and I remind you that God has cleansed and pardoned us and received us into his presence. And then I say to you, and there's only one thing to do, right? And we lift up our hearts. What are we doing? That's what's happening here in this burnt offering. You notice that there is there's an animal sacrifice and there's a grain sacrifice. The Hebrews saw themselves, offered up themselves in the holy ascended offering, and then in the grain, offered up their works, okay, a representation of their works. And again, not to bribe God, not to appease God, but rather to consecrate those things. That's exactly what Paul had in mind in Romans chapter 12 when he says, offer yourselves to God living sacrifices. And I need to remind you of this more often, but I want you to, when I look at you and I say only one thing to do, and I say lift up your hearts, and you lift up your hands like this, okay, this is you, okay, offering yourself up to God as living sacrifices. Again, not as a bribe, certainly not as a reward, but rather a consecration of yourself, our tithes and our offerings. That's what corresponds with this grain offering. Again, we don't offer these things to say, okay, God, I gave you your due for another week. This is a representation of everything that we do and saying, God, bless it. I'm offering myself to you. I'm offering to you the work of my hands, God. Now please consecrate these things. And as his word is read and sung and preached, then God himself is setting us aside, is consecrating us to himself and to his mission. And so so Manoah mistakenly just goes right, he just goes right to the peace offering. He says, stick around, okay? Let us detain you, and we'll prepare a goat for you, intimate fellowship, communion. But the angel of the Lord said, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food. Mr. Peace, we are not at peace. Mr. Peace, we are not at peace. I'm not at peace with you. I'm not at peace with the people that you represent. But now he says, but if you offer a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. Offer it to Yahweh. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. And again, we see this picture of Manoah's ignorance, his spiritual darkness. For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. Verse 17, and Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name, so that when your words come true, we may honor you? The angel has a very interesting answer here. And the angel of the Lord said to him, what were you thinking? Are you crazy? Why do you ask me my name? Because my name is so glorious, is so wonderful, is so utterly beyond anything that you're able to take in and to comprehend. If I would answer your request right now and I would tell you my name, the representation of who I am and all that I am and my character, if I would answer that request and give to you a full answer to that request, your brain would explode. My name is wonderful, full of wonder. I'm beyond comprehension. And at that name, you ought to be thinking about another passage in the scriptures, right? One that we trot out every Christmas, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And his name, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, his name will be, verse 1, wonderful, awesome, glorious, beyond comprehension. Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? So notice here, Manoah again mistakenly comes into the presence of God and says, okay, I understand what the problem is. It's the Philistines. Here's the solution. You need to give us some things to do. You need to connect some of the dots for us. Tell me how it's all going to turn out as we look down the road. And God says, no, that's not the answer at all. First of all, the answer is the burnt offering. And the second is a revelation of himself and his character in his name. And it's really the same thing. Why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? And watch what happens here. Verse 19, so Manoah took the young goat in obedience, good for him, with the grain offering. And again, the young goat to be offered up in his place, okay, his substitute to ascend up into the presence of God, consecrating himself to God, and then also the grain offering, consecrating the work of his hands to God, and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. Yeah. The one who works wonders. Hang on to your seats. Verse 20. And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. What? And when the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Good response. Okay, so just another olah, right? Just another burnt offering. And so they sacrifice. They offer up the goat on that rock, on that makeshift altar, as a burnt offering, a holy ascended offering. And again, if they were looking at this faithfully, they would see themselves, okay, in this animal, consumed in the flames, consumed by God in the flames of the sacrifice, and then ascending up to him. But something strange happens, because this this angel of the Lord whose name is Wonderful. And I think at this point, then we say, we put these things together. And this angel of the Lord was no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ, a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this all of a sudden, this sacrifice turns really strange because the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, steps into the flames of the sacrifice, offering himself up as the substitutionary sacrifice of the Olah, the holy ascended offering. Again, Manoah had it all figured out. Problem's the Philistines. Solution is, you need to tell some things to do. You need to connect the dots, fill in some of the whys and the wherefores, and then all will be well. And God said, that's not the answer. The answer, there's a wonderful deliverance that is coming. It's headed your way. And the problem is not the Philistines. We always want to make the enemy the problem outside of us. Paul tells us very clearly that the problems aren't out there, they're in here. Our problem is sin and condemnation and death. The problem is that we're not at peace with God. And the angel says, okay, Manoah, your solutions are not correct. Here's the solution that you need. You need a fresh revelation of Yahweh God in the face of his son, Jesus Christ, who is himself wonderful, who is, and this was a type, it was a shadow of that which is to come, but the Lord God himself, who would step into the flames of the fire and offer up himself as a substitute sacrifice for our sins, and then ascending up into the heavens. Again, verse 20, good response. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. Now, Manoah's starting to do a little bit better here. Verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. So here's the third thing. First of all, his name is Wonderful. Second of all, it is he that steps into the flames, offering himself up in the place of Manoah and his wife. And then thirdly, Manoah says, we have seen God, therefore we shall surely die. Verse 23, but his wife, Lady Wisdom, okay, who, again, she is the one through whom salvation comes, the one through whom gospel comes. Verse 23, but his wife said to him, you know, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering of our hands, or shown us all these things, or now announced to us such things as these. Manoah wasn't crazy to come to this conclusion. But say, we've seen the face of God. I think we're in trouble. We might die. That wasn't a crazy conclusion. But notice that his wife has a gospel word. Well, think about it, my husband. If the Lord had really meant to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted our offering or our grain offering, and he would not have revealed these things to us. Verse 24, and the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Just a few words of application here. First of all, and again, as we read the old scriptures of the Old Testament, as Peter says, the prophets that wrote these things really didn't understand what they were writing about. It wasn't until the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it wasn't until Jesus gave us this ultimate hermeneutic that all of the Old Testament is about him, that we can really go back and really understand what this passage is about. It's interesting here in this in chapter 13, we have a we have the Christian calendar. Did you see the Christian calendar here? So last week we have a barren woman, a woman who has never delivered any children, and the angel of the Lord comes to her and says, you haven't born any children, but you're going to bear a child, and he will be the beginning of the salvation of Israel. Okay? That doesn't sound like Christmas to you, then keep reading, okay? So this word all begins. It begins with this incarnation. Mary was a virgin, had never been with a man. She is in one way, she's the ultimate barren woman, because it's be impossible for her to have a baby because she'd never been with a man. Yet the angel comes to her and says, "You will bear a son, and he will be the salvation of Israel." So Christmas, and then Easter. Here we have, as they set the goat on the in the flames of the sacrifice, there God Himself steps into the flames and bears the punishment that was due to Manoah and his wife, and ascends up into the heavenlies. And so we have Christmas, and then we have Easter, and then we have what we might call Ascension Day, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection. And we'll come back to the importance of that in just a moment here. Secondly, and this, I don't want to make a big deal out of this, but it's interesting, we have in the instructions that the angel gives to Manoah and to the woman, verse 13, "The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" So Samson was going to be a Nazarite, and the angel had already informed them that he is to be a Nazarite from the very beginning. In other words, even when he was in his mother's womb, he was to behave as a Nazarite. And that meant that she was to abstain from all the things that a Nazarite was to abstain from. If you recall last week, we said the Nazarite would willingly forego the blessings of God, the blessings of the grape, the blessings of wine, would willingly forego the blessings of God so that the people of God could enjoy those blessings. And so Samson was to be this Nazarite from the womb. And it said, and so acknowledging that, "Mom, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, okay, you're feeding that to your baby." There's a couple interesting things here. First of all, Samson is the Nazarite from the womb. Okay, he is in other words, he's a person from the womb. Not after he was born, but Samson was a person even as he was being fully formed in the womb of his mother. Certainly an argument, a good argument for what we call the sanctity of human life, the personhood that begins at conception, not at birth. But secondly, notice here, they said, "You need to abstain from these things. They will defile this Nazarite, because, Mom, whatever you eat, your baby is going to eat. Whatever you drink, your baby is going to drink." Here at King's Cross Church, and indeed at all the churches in our denomination, the Communion of Reformed Evangelical Churches, we practice something that theologians call paedo communion. We allow all of our children who have been baptized to come to the Lord's table with us. But think about this for a minute. If this passage is true, if this relationship between mom and baby is true, and it is, said, "Moms, you need to abstain from these things because whatever you eat, they eat." Okay, our moms that are carrying these little ones in utero, have already been welcomed to the table for many, many weeks prior to their birth. They have been receiving the bread and the wine of the Lord's table. One theologian has commented that you say, well, so that at birth there is an excommunication as the baby is taken away from the mother's body and away from the bread and the wine of the Lord's table. And so we baptize the baby, recommunicating them, because again, they have been receiving the bread and the wine of the Lord's table for many weeks before that. So calendar, communion, and then lastly, Christ. Again, Manoah said, okay, problem is the Philistines. The answer is, you need to give us some things to do. You need to connect the dots for us, show us what is to be. And God says, that's not the solution here. Now, there's a place for instruction and obedience. There's a place for connecting the dots, and I don't want to disparage those things, but that's not the primary answer. God said, you know what you really need? You need a fresh revelation of who I am in the face of my Son, Jesus Christ, who is, He is wonderful. And he is the one who steps into the flames of the sacrifice, God Himself bearing in His body the punishment that was due to us. Christ is our peace. Christ is our place of blessing, and He is our powerful King. First of all, our peace. Again, Manoah didn't understand that the problem was that even though his name was peace, he was not at peace with God. And so he needed to be put right with God, which he was in the sacrifice here. Christ, who is our peace. If you recall from our study of the book of Colossians, you know, Paul says, speaking to the Colossians, but also to us, he says, you were alienated from God, and you were hostile in your mind toward him, and you were doing evil deeds. That is your state apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he says, but then God, through the body of Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, has reconciled us to God. The first thing that we need to understand, this fresh revelation of God in the face of Jesus Christ, is that he is our peace. God has taken the initiative, and he has made peace with us through the body of Jesus. Secondly, that he is the place of blessing. This, you know, we'll have an ascension sermon we do every year. I don't think we give enough time, enough thought and consideration to the importance of the ascension. The Lord Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, ascended up into the presence of God, and that is extremely important. Not only is Jesus our peace, but he is our place of blessing. Paul gushes to the Ephesians, do you understand that God has given you every spiritual blessing? Where? In Christ, in the heavenlies. Christ has ascended up to the right hand of the Father. The psalmist tells us that at your right hand there are pleasures evermore. We say, well, great. At the right hand of God are pleasures evermore, but what does that mean for me? Well, Christ is at the right hand of God, and if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are united to him by faith, and now you can lay claim to what Paul enumerates here. He says, all of the blessings of God are yours in Christ in the heavenlies. This last weekend, Ellen and I were doing a little spiritual house cleaning, a little tidying up around the edges, and just the ability, this really is a grace, an ability to confess our sins to one another, an ability to give forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. You know, I realized all over again, I said this to her, I said, you know, I think my favorite three words in the whole entire English language are this: for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. God has placed you by faith in Christ, and Christ, via his ascension, has ascended to the right hand of God where there are pleasures forevermore. And now God looks at Jesus, and beloved, he looks at you in Jesus and says, it's all yours. All of the blessings that I delight to heap upon Jesus, because his name truly is wonderful, they are yours as well. Christ, our peace. Christ, our place of blessing. And thirdly, Christ, our powerful King. This is all the prelude to a wonderful deliverance again. God is about to intervene sovereignly and powerfully and rescue his people from a hopeless enslavement to a powerful enemy and foe. But the thing that had to happen first is that Manoah and Israel needed to know that God was ready to fight on their behalf. So we have Christ in his ascension. And Peter, this is where Peter winds up in Acts chapter 2, his first post-Pentecost sermon. When he looks at Israel after he has this little mini recapitulation of Christ's life and ministry and his death and his resurrection. And then he looks at them and says this, and know this of a certain, that God has made him whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He has ascended to David's throne, and God has invested in him all authority in heaven and on earth. And because this is true, then we can march into the battle confidently, right? As we began our service today, God says, God gives us these humanly impossible tasks. He says to here, us at King's Cross, I want you to disciple the Wenatchee Valley. Oh, and by the way, those that hate me and hate you are more numerous than you. Oh, and by the way, they're very powerful. They're politically more powerful than you. They are militarily more powerful than you. And they exist in these bastions whose battlements run up into the heavens. Now go and conquer them in Jesus' name. And if we think for a minute that we have to do that in our strength, then we're, you know, I quit yesterday, right? It's like Luther said, one and God is always a majority. Recall the soldiers of Israel in David's day huddled back behind their lines. They looked at Goliath and said, he's so big that we could never overcome him. And David took a shepherd's sling, ran out to meet Goliath, thinking to himself, he's so big, I can't miss. So we say Jesus is enthroned at the right hand of the Father, and that is the basis for the victory, the deliverance that God chooses to bring. And remember, this will be very important for next week. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. Christ, our peace. Christ, our place of blessing. Christ, our powerful King. And with him, we cannot lose. Amen.